Welcome to the Carey Church Podcast. For more information regarding Carey Church, visit www.carey.asn.au.
The Bible reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Samuel anoints David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's sending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down till he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Well, thanks, Peter. I'm Brian Harris, and it's my privilege to start this series on David today. And as I begin it, just two quick questions. So your life, if I were to say to you, rank it from 1 to 10, how's it going at the moment? I read an article recently that said that men always like to rank things, and so I'm a male like this. I like to give numbers to things. If you had to give a number to your life at this point in time, what would it be? Would it be in the 6 to 10 category? Or the 1 to 5 category, and try to think of a number there. And as you think of it, I think that this passage, if you're in 1 to 5, has words of great comfort to give to you. And if you're in 6 to 10, maybe there's just a little bit of a warning. And then second question, are you a first impressions person? Are you a first impressions person? So when you get into a situation, do you sometimes just make snap judgments? Do you sometimes just look at someone and say, you're too ugly to be able to be of any real use, or you just look nerdy, or you look whatever. Do you sometimes make snap judgments of people? I know I do. My life has taught me that I really shouldn't, but I know that I do over and over again and often get things incredibly wrong. I can remember as a chaplain to students, we had Leon Morris, the great Australian commentator, come out to visit us in the Eastern Cape. And because I'd read so many of his books, I just imagined that, and his commentaries, and they were so good, I just imagined that he would be a really impressive-looking person. And I can remember waiting for him at the airport with a little sign up saying Leon Morris, so that he would know who I was, because I didn't expect him to know me. And as each person got off the plane, kind of thinking, could this be him? Could this be him? And to all the distinguished, highly intelligent people that came off the plane, I thought, this is probably him. And then there was this just very modest, slightly scraggly looking elderly man came off, and he came up to me and said, I'm Leon Morris. And I can remember saying, really? You know, which probably wasn't very, very good welcome or introduction. But, you know, just being completely wrong. And then as he went on through, just realizing, you know, what a brilliant man he was. But first impressions really wrong. And I think that when it comes to first impressions, Samuel has had something to learn there. Because when he had anointed Saul as king over Israel, 1 Samuel 9:2 tells us that Saul had looked so incredibly impressive. He'd been this man who was a whole head taller than anyone else. He had just looked like he should be king. And so when Saul had anointed him, he had been very, very confident this man would do really well. And truth to tell, even though God does reject Saul, Saul isn't a terrible king. Saul's in the kind of a, kind of reasonable kind of a king category. But we pick up the story where God has announced to Samuel that he's going to reject Saul as king over Israel. And he's rejecting Saul because Saul was in that 6 to 10 category. How was your life going? And this is the warning. Saul's life was going very well. So well that he had started to think that he didn't really need to bother too much with what God wanted, with what God's requirements were, with really being diligent at what it was that he was called to do. He was just starting to take the kingship for granted a little bit. And God suddenly announces one day that actually because of what Saul and his haphazard way of viewing his kingship was doing, that God was going to take the kingship away from him. And Samuel has to go and anoint his successor. And try to put yourself in Samuel's position. As he sets out, he's probably thinking a little bit, so I wonder what this new person will look like. And he might have thought that, like Samuel, that he would be someone who is obviously distinguished and very impressive. But he was to discover that that really wasn't the case, because Samuel was the youngest in his family. Now you may say, so what? How many of you are youngest here? I was the youngest, so I almost find it a little bit offensive what I'm about to say. But the youngest in families are kind of, if you're in the ancient world, so mercifully we're no longer in the ancient world, because as I say, I was the youngest. But if you're in the ancient world, the youngest in the family was very much considered the runt of the litter. The person who would do all the junk jobs, the person who didn't really count, the person who didn't really matter, you'd never really consider them for anything that was really quite significant or important. And so as Samuel goes to a family and he has to go to the little town of Bethlehem, and as he goes and he's told that Jesse's family is going to have this next king, as he's told that, he is told Jesse has 8 sons. And in fact, only 7 of them are present, because the 8th one, the youngest, I mean, who would bother with him? He's tending the sheep. He doesn't count. He doesn't even get a look in at this incredibly important occasion when the next king of Israel is about to be appointed, because he's the youngest. And Samuel's impression would have been that this person couldn't possibly count. Certainly that was his father's impression, Jesse. You know, my son David couldn't be the one that matters. My son David couldn't be the one that counts. So if you were David, you would have ranked your life in the 1 to 5 category. My life definitely is going to go absolutely nowhere. And this passage shows how wrong you can actually be. But let's get back to Samuel, Saul, for just a moment. God rejects him as being king. I beg your pardon. God rejects Saul as being king. This is the 25th year into Saul's reign as king. Those of you who remember your Bible school days or your Sunday school days might remember that Saul was king for approximately how many years? You don't remember those years? This is deeply disillusioning. It was about 40 years. The different passages record slightly different years, rounded off to about 40 years. So God rejects Saul as king, and Saul carries on as king for another 15 years. And you say, well, that's some rejection, isn't it? I mean, imagine if we rejected our politicians and then they went on, being prime minister for 15 years. We reject Malcolm Turnbull and he reigned for another 15 years. I mean, we wouldn't view that as much of a rejection at all. But it is actually a rejection in the deepest sense. God rejects Saul because it's Saul's line that doesn't continue. And it's a reminder that in the ancient world, they didn't think about individuals. We think about individuals. We think about what happens to us. In the ancient world, they thought, yes, but what did you leave to the next generation? What happened after you? And for Saul, the answer was, my line died out. My line died out. Therefore, I was rejected by God. And I guess that that's a sober little awakening to us, as we sometimes think in kind of 21st century terms, where we think it's all about us, but actually maybe we should, like the ancients, think about what happens to the next generation, what happens to them with the environment, what happens to them with national debt, what happens for them, much more importantly, with things like the spiritual climate of our country at this time. So Saul was rejected because there wasn't going to be a significant future for him. And David is the one who's chosen, and then has to wait for 15 years before he becomes part king, because actually he becomes initially king over Judah, and then 7 years later becomes king over all of Israel. And as we look at this particular account, perhaps the key verse is the one which Peter read out to us. We find it there in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. So as Samuel gets to this little town and has to anoint the new king, he gets there and he sees Jesse's first son, Eliab. And he's an impressive-looking person. He's a Saul-like figure. And we're told, the passage says to us, that he thinks surely God has anointed him. And it's in this context that God says, no, don't make that mistake all over again. It's not actually about what's going on outwardly. It's about what's going on in the heart. It's about what's centrally happening to someone. And for each of Jesse's sons, that's really the answer which is given. It's not what's going on outwardly. It's something about what's inside what's inside the heart that really counts and really matters. And as we begin the story of David today, let's try to ask ourselves, so what was in his heart that made him the person that God could ultimately call a man after his own heart, a man after his own heart? What was it that was happening there? And I guess that there are several things that were happening. David was growing up being used to being last. David was growing up being used to being last. Any of you kind of felt like that when you were growing up? I know as the youngest child, you sometimes feel like that. You know, I'm last. I can remember we have three children, and Jed, our youngest one, I can remember him as a four-year-old, always being so incredibly indignant that he had to go to bed first. And we would try to explain to him why the rationale for that was. Our oldest was 8 years older, and our middle child, Amy, was 5 years older, and their bedtimes were staggered. And we can remember as a four-year-old, when we would say to Jet, "You've got to go to bed," he'd say, "It's so unfair, it's unreasonable, Nick doesn't have to go to bed yet, I'm not tired," and there'd be a million reasons. And we'd say, no, when Nick was four, he used to go to bed at that time. When Amy was four, she used to go to bed at that time. It's perfectly fair, it's perfectly reasonable. But imagine if you lived in a society where your parents just said to you, not giving you a reason for why what you thought was unfair really wasn't unfair. What if their reason was just, "Mate, you were born last. You should have been born earlier if you wanted a better deal. You know, it's all your fault. You are the youngest, and just get used to it. Because the youngest in our world get nothing, thank you very much. And when I die, you're not going to get very much of the inheritance because they didn't. So suck it up, princess." No, you're not a princess. That's the last thing you are. I mean, what if that was the answer? And that's really the life that David had, as all youngest children did in the ancient world. Just suck it up, you're the last, it really doesn't matter. And strangely enough, I think that equipped David in a wonderful way. It equipped him with just that gentle touch, that touch of knowing that ordinary people often don't find life that easy. Sometimes people who have life too easy go through life with a sense of entitlement. You know, "I'm owed everything, thank you very much." One of the stories that I told my daughter when she was little, Amy, grab some water here. Was that little fairy tale of the princess who, I can't quite remember, the princess and the pea. Do some of you remember that story? If I get it wrong, please forgive me. But the princess, for some reason, can't own up to being a princess. But people suspect that she might be. And so they test her. They provide a bed for her in which there are many, many mattresses. The most comfortable bed that you could possibly imagine. Just soft and glorious. And she gets to sleep in that bed, but unbeknown to her, they slip a pea underneath all these multiple mattresses. And in the morning, they asked her, "So how did you sleep? How did you sleep?" And she said, "Oh, couldn't sleep a wink. The bed was so uncomfortable. I just couldn't settle at all." And they immediately say, then you must be a princess, because only a princess would notice something as small as a pea under a dozen mattresses. I mean, it's a sweet kind of fairy tale. It's better than those where everyone's heads get chopped off, but at any rate. I guess the moral of the story is saying that many people have this sense of entitlement, this sense of, you know, everything should go right for me. Everything should be all right. And if even a little pea is under a mattress, then I'll notice that in some way. I mean, this is the glorious thing about David. It's not like that for him at all. He knows that he's just the runt of the litter. He knows that he's the one who has to go out there being a shepherd. He knows that he can't claim anything very special. And as he goes on to being king, that is a glorious asset that he takes into kingship. Because he's able to take into kingship this just the sense of, I know what it is to struggle. I know what it is to be overlooked. I know what it is when life doesn't always go well. And though I am now the one who rules over, I rule over from a position of deep understanding, and I rule safely because of what I've struggled and suffered with. And I wonder if sometimes in life, the things that we most shake the fist at, the things where we say, this is so unfair, or I just wish this would be something else, or I wish it was going differently. I wonder if those aren't sometimes the things that God is wanting to just say to us, these are the things that God is most going to use. These are the things that God is most going to use. Or take the other thing which David had, because he was out there in the fields, tending the sheep day after day. In fact, the very day where Samuel comes to anoint Jesse's sons, he's not even called in. It says everything, doesn't it? You know, you're the shepherd. You're the one who just works out in the fields. This important day, the prophet comes to our town. The prophet comes because we as a family have this incredibly exciting thing. One of our sons is going to be king. And David, you don't even get an invite to be here. Now, as he's there, out in the fields, being shepherd, day after day, often alone, he's learning the value of solitude. He's learning how to be alone. And actually, one of the greatest assets, if you really ever go and do anything of significance in life, is learning to be alone, learning to stand alone, learning sometimes to be a lone voice. Probably there was no greater value for David than the endless weeks where life was going nowhere. And he was just watching over these boring sheep who just baaed all day and did nothing. And his mind, who was a very bright, intelligent mind, just ticking over, just watching the sheep, learning somehow to be strong inwardly, learning to know that he could stand alone, learning to know that he could sometimes face rejection, learning to know that he didn't have to have the applause of everyone else, learning to know that he didn't have to have 1,000 voices around him telling you, you're wonderful, you're amazing, you're incredible. Learning how to go that journey, and my, as king, how he needed it. As perhaps the greatest king bar Jesus of Israel, he faced many tumultuous times. And many of them would have been learnt just as he was shepherd in that 0 to 5 phase of life. Life seemed to be going nowhere, but he learnt that he could be alone and it was fine. In fact, I'd like to go so far as to suggest that if you're a person who's constantly around people, if your life is always surrounded by the opinions of others and you always need the affirmation of other people, why not ask if God couldn't use you a little bit more if you took some time for solitude? If sometimes you just went out and you spent a few days on your own and you didn't have 1,000 voices around you and you just listened for the voice of God? Because the truth is, sometimes it is only when we become quiet enough to hear the voice of God that we really move forward in life and that we're really able to make any progress. And for David, those years of being alone were years that were enormously valuable, because he learnt that he could be alone and he learnt to hear the voice of God. If he was used to being last, if he was not afraid of solitude, I guess that there was one other thing that happened for David that really prepared him for the kingship that was to come. And that was that he used moments which could have been viewed as just wasted moments, and he used them really constructively. You see, if your life is in that 1 to 5 zone at the moment, and I don't know where you rank yourself, but if you did rank yourself in the 1 to 5, it could be that you're thinking, my life is going nowhere, life is just a bit of a waste, days just go by, and So why bother with anything? Why really try for anything? Why try to be better? And yet, if you look at the life of David, you realize that when he was king, it was his years as shepherd in the wilderness that really equipped him and prepared him and made him safe as a king. He writes perhaps his most famous psalm, which is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down beside in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That beautiful psalm is written out of the experience of being a shepherd in the wilderness. You see, he's not thinking, my life's going nowhere, I won't take anything in. He's actually looking and observing and making the most of everything that takes place. One of his first assignments after Samuel has anointed him is that he gets appointed to Saul's court to play the lyre there. Where did he learn it? In just those empty hours out there in the wilderness, watching the sheep, learning to play the lyre, because who was going to listen to it? No one, except that if you don't prepare in the moments that you have time in your hands, when the moment comes when God wants you to do something, you have nothing to actually offer. The great thing that David did was that in these empty moments, he was filling them with content. He was reflecting deeply upon God. He was becoming a poet. He was becoming a musician. He was noticing the nature of life. He was becoming wise, even though he was young. And I want to say to you could be in seasons in your life where you're thinking, I don't know that this is going anywhere and this is all just an incredible waste and what's this all about? And God could be saying to you, no, read a little bit more now. Pray a little bit more now. I know that every door doesn't seem to be opening, but prepare yourself for the day when the door does, so that actually when the door does open, you have something to offer. Some of you know the story of Nelson Mandela, a great South African first president, and you would know about his many years that he spent in prison. And if you read Mandela's biography, he tells how in the early years of imprisonment, he quickly realized that he could just waste away in prison, that he could become like so many of the prisoners which he saw there. People who had lost hope, people who didn't try anymore, people who didn't read anything, people who didn't do any exercise, people who just viewed their life as being useless and over. And he said he realized he had a decision to make. And he said that even in the times when he was in solitary confinement, he made it his practice that he would exercise vigorously every day. And he said sometimes there was this voice in his head saying, why? Why bother to do that? As if it really matters that you remain superbly fit now. And he would always answer back, yes, but perhaps, 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 and perhaps another day will dawn. And for you, I'd want to say, perhaps, perhaps, perhaps. I mean, if we are to think about David's kingship, if I were to say to you, what was David's greatest contribution? What was the most valuable thing that he actually did? Some of you might say, well, he was part of the line of Jesse, and that line is the line of Jesus, so he was part of the line of the Messiah. I mean, that's a very valuable thing, isn't it? And yes, that is one of the valuable things that David did. You might say, well, he was perhaps, other than for Jesus, Israel's greatest king, and the nation reached its highest peak during David's period. And yes, perhaps that's true. He was an incredible king for Israel. But if you think about it, what is the way that David has most blessed your life? Because has he blessed your life? I suspect he has. And I suspect that if you think about it, you'd say, he blessed my life most by writing the Psalms, by the poetry which he wrote, by Psalms like Psalm 23 and a host of others. Where do you think they were written? So many of them were written in those empty years, nothing happening, life going nowhere, a 1 to 5 kind of a life, youngest runt of the litter, overlooked when the king's about to be anointed, not even considered a possibility. During those times, his greatest work being done, work that 3,000 years later continues to bless millions and millions and millions of people. What does this all say to us? As we get just this opening snapshot of David, I think it says to us, come, think about your own life. Where did you rank it? If you ranked yourself as a 8, 9, 10, everything going well, remember Saul, don't take it for granted. Still be the best that you can be. And remember, those of you who debate theology, because this passage is a very fascinating passage in terms of some theological questions. If I were to say to you, are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminian? I don't know what you'd answer. Some of you would say, a Calvin what? And you might not quite know what I'm talking about. But Calvinists are people who believe primarily that God preordains everything, that God elects, that God selects, that God puts everything into progress. Arminians say, no, there's more scope for human free will, thank you very much. This passage actually reminds us that both are right, that both are right. Because who chose Saul? God. Who rejected Saul? God. Who chose David? God. And yet, why was Saul rejected? Saul was rejected, we're told, because God reached the day where he said, this man just doesn't take this seriously. This man just does not take this seriously. I'm letting him go. Thank you very much. And it's a reminder to us that God might select us, but we might blow it all together. That in fact, we still are people who shape in one way or another what happens to us. We are never simply puppets on a chain. And Saul's rejection is David's moment of opportunity. And a door opens for him. A door for him and for generations which are to come. And it's because of what God does, lest we become too arrogant, and yet lest we become too complacent, it is because of what we do as well. And so I guess this passage comes to us today and says, so are you making snap judgments about life? Are you kind of looking where things are at and saying, it's going nowhere? That's just David, he's the runt of the litter. Don't do that. You and I don't quite know what God's plans are. Or are you saying about your life, I'm in 1 to 5, God's forgotten about me? This passage says no. It could be this is the time for your greatest, most valuable work ever. Use it really well. Use it for God's glory. Perhaps you're 6 to 10. Don't be complacent. God is saying, I've chosen you. I've gifted you. Now use it. Use it for my glory. Hey, why don't we pray together? As always, when we pray together, let's just be quiet for a moment. And let's see if in this 3,000-year-old story, there's something that God is wanting to say to you. And you know what number you give for your life. And maybe God's word is, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. He knows you. He knows what he wants for you. And actually, the story might be a story of multiple generations. It might not even be about your life. It might be about the life of the next generation or the next. Don't give up. Maybe your life's going really well. Commit yourself afresh to God. Say, Lord, thank you for what you've given. Help me to be faithful in being your person every moment of every day. And so, Lord, help us all to be people who live for you and who live for your glory. Amen.